Normally by now I'm rocking my granddaughter to sleep, but I already took care of that. She's out like a light back there. If you'd open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, and I'd like to read from begin at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal life and eternal punishment. And I want to talk about, and just have us consider just for a few minutes this morning from the Scripture, the subject of hell. The same Bible that teaches us about the glory of heaven teaches us about the horror of hell. And it isn't it's not a desirable subject. You know, it's something I've been looking at all week, and it's caused a wave of emotions and thoughts and feelings for me. I think it is something that we need to look at as a group. I think we need to look at it as an individual. I think we need to consider the subject of hell. What happens, you know, is the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. When we don't talk about it, we don't read about it, we don't study about it, we don't think about it, it's no longer really real. Because hell is described as a place of absolute horror for us. I really can't begin to comprehend what a kind of place that hell is going to be like. And, you know, we see it and we hear it as we go through our day-to-day life. People use the word hell to describe all kinds of things in this life. It's as hot as hell. It's as cold as hell. It's as crazy as hell. We don't even know what hell is going to be like, but we call all kinds of things hell. People even say, "I'm going through hell on earth." But we really don't know, when we make that statement, really what hell is like. I hope that none of us sitting here ever experience a place called hell. But as surely as there is a heaven, there is a hell. And the scripture says that it is a place that is prepared. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. And Satan, he just doesn't have any choice in this matter. He is going to hell. It's prepared for him and for his angels. It's not prepared for man, wasn't prepared for man, but will inevitably be the final destination for a lot of mankind. It says that when Jesus comes in his glory, he will come with all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It's not something we're going to have a choice in. We're going to come before the Lord, and we will be separated, some to the right and some to the left. The time for choosing is over. We've made our decisions and we've lived our life as we saw fit. And now the time comes. We're either going to the right or we're going to the left. And that, of course, will be up to the Lord. And he says that those that get separated to the left in verse 46, they will go away to eternal punishment. And we don't understand, I don't understand eternity. I don't understand forever, because nothing here lasts forever. We don't even know what forever is. We know time limits. We know things breaking, things wearing out, and our body breaking down as we grow older. It just takes longer for me to heal now than it ever did. And some of you are experiencing that too. So we understand that. We don't get better, we get worse. We don't understand that concept of eternity. I'd like for us to look at a description as it's described in the New Testament. Luke, the 16th chapter, and verse 19 and down to verse 28. The word hell was used in the original King James Version every time that you opened up the Bible and you read about the subject. It was always the word hell. The New King James Version changed the word hell here in this account to the word Hades, which is the realm of the dead. I'm using NIV this morning because I know that's probably what a lot of you have, and they use the word hell in the NIV. There is the place of the dead. There is the word Sheol in the Hebrew. In the Greek, you have Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna. There's a lot of discussion about whether this is an actual man or if this is a parable or a story. And it really doesn't have much weight or much bearing on what we're going to read. A parable was told as something that could be true or had happened. But Jesus just says plainly here, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. A rich man. We don't know his name. Isn't that odd? We don't know his name. We know the beggar's name. His name was Lazarus. We don't know the rich man's name. And it doesn't really say why that it was the fate of the rich man to end up in hell, in Hades. It doesn't really say why. We can speculate on why. It says that he fared sumptuously every day. He had plenty to eat. The poor man would have been willing to just eat the crumbs that was falling off of his table. They say that during this time, if you were wealthy and you were sitting around eating, instead of using napkins, you'd just tear off huge hunks of bread and like wipe the grease off of your fingers. And that bread would be discarded and the crumbs would fall. As you would wipe your hands, it would break and crumble and fall off the sides of the table. And that bread would be discarded. This was a rich man. And it says he fared sumptuously every day. And then you have Lazarus. And he is being laid at the rich man's gate. And it says he's covered with sores. And he longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. You ever have a dog do that to you? Anybody? Raise up your hand. You ever have a dog do that to you? You get cut, get a sore. You got a real good dog and he'll come up there and just lick that sore. It's crazy. I've had it happen a lot. I don't even let my dog stay in the house. The dogs had more mercy on the beggar than the rich man. The beggar, Lazarus, he just wanted those crumbs. He said, I'd just take the crumbs falling off of his table. But the dogs had more mercy. And it says that the time came and the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man, he also died and he was buried. Doesn't talk about the burial of the beggar. It just says that the angels, there evidently was no one for him. It just says that the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man, he died and he was buried. And then the very next verse says, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. There's all kinds of speculation about what happens to you the moment after your spirit leaves your body. All kinds of speculation. I remember my uncle one time asking me, he said, well, what do you think about that theory about the spirit hovering over the body for 3 days? I said, I never heard of that. And at the time, I didn't really want to talk about it. So I didn't explore it with him. There's all kinds of theories about what happens the moment after you die. There's books written. There's just all kinds of things. It says that, what happened to the rich man? It says he lifted up his eyes in hell, in torment. There wasn't any space of time there when he had time to hover around or anything. It just says that he, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, Father Abraham. And what did he ask for? He said, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus with just a drop of water. I just want one drop. of water. That's all I want. That's all I'm asking for. Just let him drip it off of the tip of his finger onto my tongue, because I am in torment in this flame. Now that's scary. That is scary. I've never been so thirsty that all I wanted was just a drop of water. If I'm thirsty, I want a drink of water. I want several glasses of water. And the rich man, he just wanted a drop, just one single drop of water off of the tip of Lazarus' finger. And Abraham said, you need to remember. You need to remember. In your life, you received good things, and Lazarus received evil. But now, he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And he said, beside all that, even if we wanted to do something, we can't. It's impossible. We can't do it. We can't get there. We can't get there, and you can't get here. It's fixed. There's a great chasm. And you can't come over here. And we can't come over there. So he said, if you can't do anything for me, would you do this? I got five brothers at home. They're going to end up here just like me. And I don't want that to happen. Would you send somebody? Would you send Lazarus back and let him tell them about this place so they don't come here? And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And Abraham told him, he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises up from the dead. Even if somebody would come back from the dead, would you believe someone if they came back from the dead? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Would you even believe they were back from the dead? Would you believe what they had to say if they said anything to you? It's an interesting question. But look what Abraham says. He said it wouldn't make any difference. If I sent Lazarus back and let him speak to your five brothers, it wouldn't convince them. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to somebody that comes back from the dead. I want you to think about the torments of hell as it's described here. I just need a drop of water. I only want one drop of water. Could you imagine sitting in hell beside your child who's begging for a drop of water and you can't get it? Not only can you not get a drop for yourself, you can't get a drop for your child. Can you imagine listening to your child begging over and over? Man, I know this is discouraging. It really is. It is very sobering. But we need to think about it. It brings everything into its proper perspective. It brings everything into its proper perspective. When you think about the horrors of hell and what it would be like to be there, I'm in agony in this fire. And then you got to remember. You got to remember. Throughout eternity, you get to remember all the opportunities that I had and didn't use. All the things I could have done and didn't. All the things I shouldn't have done and did. You just get to remember for eternity. You get to sit and think. You ever do that? Boy, if I'd have only done this at this point, I wouldn't be in this situation. Man, if I hadn't done that, this wouldn't have happened. This is for eternity now. That only lasts a little while in this life. And we go, well, I did it. I just won't make that mistake again. And we learn from our mistakes and we go on. If it's our lot to wind up in hell for eternity, we get to remember for eternity. We get to think the whole time we're there. If only this, if only that, if only the other. If only I'd have done this, if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be in this situation right now. Remember. And then there's the great chasm that's been fixed. And we get to think about family members and people that we met day by day. I mentioned this song here before. It's not in our book. You never mentioned him to me. The first person I ever heard sing that song was Walter Osborne. And that's been years and years ago. Has anybody ever heard that song? When in a better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our soul will be if anyone lost one there should cry in deep despair. You never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day, and you knew that I was astray, and you never mentioned him to me. So go and tell the word wherever it might be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. We're busy doing a lot of things. We're involved in a lot of things. And the thing that is most important sometimes is the thing that is most overlooked. Never mentioned him to me. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 42 and down to verse 48. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not put out. Jesus says if something's causing you to sin, he said, if your hand's causing you to sin, then cut it off and get rid of it. It's better to go through life with one hand than having 2 hands to spend eternity in hell. He said, if your foot's causing you to sin, then cut it off. It's better to be crippled and hobble around in this life for just a little while than it is to spend eternity in hell with 2 feet. And if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. He said, it's better that. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not put out. It kind of begins to get hard to understand this place called hell. Remember Jimmy Allen's book I read on he wrote a book on hell, and then he came here. I don't even remember what year that was. We were still working with the congregation at Friendship, but I came out to hear Jimmy Allen preach about hell. I sat back there probably about right where Frieda's at, and I listened to Jimmy Allen preach about hell, and I thought, boy, where have I heard this before? I've heard this same sermon. And I went home and got the book out. Well, he was just preaching his book. He'd preached it so much, he could just, it was just like reading it off the pages. But we begin to talk about this fire that never goes out. And see, our fires go out, don't they? You got to keep constantly adding fuel or your fire goes out. So we don't understand that concept that the fire will never go out. And in Matthew 13 and 36 and down to verse 43, it says, he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's going to be weeping, crying, and grinding of teeth. In the King James, it says gnashing of teeth. You ever hear an animal do that? Maybe you've even heard a human being do that. Get into so much pain that they're just grinding. You can hear them grinding their teeth. It's a horrible sound. I hate that sound. You think, why won't they just stop? It says this is going to go on for eternity. People are going to cry and wail and grind their teeth because of the torment that they're in. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, which was from our scripture reading, the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. We've talked about the flame, the heat, the agony, the crying, the grinding of the teeth, and now Jesus says that it is outer darkness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it's called a mist of darkness in the King James Version. New Century Version says, King James says mist of darkness. New King James, blackest darkness or utter darkness. So we think of fire and flame and darkness just don't seem to add up. Because if you've got a flame, then you've got light. And that was one of the interesting things in Jimmy Allen's book. He said, we have already, and this was years ago, he said, we already have a flame, a hot flame that emits no light at all. He said, if we can do it, you know that God can do it. And the point is, it's already done. It's already prepared. It's not something that, well, God's got this plan that just in case this doesn't work out, people are going to be sent to a place of torment. It's already done. It's already a place that's prepared. It's ready and it's waiting. Just like Jesus said about his Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, then I will come again. Both places are prepared. The choice is ours. That's one of the greatest things that I love about God. On top of the fact that He gave His Son, is that He lets me choose. I'm not forced to do anything. I can choose a path of righteousness, or I can choose a path of destruction. And we just fail sometimes to see how quickly the path of righteousness can erode because of the decisions that we're making. Jack Jennings told me one time, he said, you know, Jack worked for the city. He's sitting right back there. He said that, you know, Jack, he was a traffic light man for years. Christmas displays, all that stuff. But he told me, he said, one year, because I used to work downtown, and I would talk about the city workers. It's like it takes 10 city workers to change a light bulb. It really does. It really does. I've watched them. Jack told me, he said, one summer I got paid to hunt groundhogs on the flood wall. I'm thinking, what? They paid you to walk around on the flood wall and hunt groundhogs? And he said, yeah. He said, you know, if you get one groundhog hole back in that flood wall and that water comes up and finds that hole, it's breached. It'll just blow it wide apart. And I hadn't really thought about that. Because you look at that flood wall and it's huge. I'm talking about the earth part of the flood wall. It's tall and it's thick. And you think, how could one groundhog hole compromise an entire city? Because as soon as that water finds its way in, and that's the way this is. As soon as that one thing finds its way in to your life, and it begins to eat away and erode at your Christianity and your faith, and before long, the whole thing is breached. We need to think about the horrors of hell. I don't like to think about it. To be honest, this scares me. I mean, it really does. I don't want to go there. I really don't want to go there. Sometimes it's the only motivation for what I do or I don't do. Yes, I love God. And I love Him for sending His Son. And I know that without the blood of His Son, I have no hope. But I also take that and I stretch that out in my mind and I think about God giving His Son. We don't just have free rein to do whatever we want to and then just call on God to forgive us all the time. And then just go out and do what we want and then just call on God to forgive us. And go out and do what we want and then just call on God to forgive us. It's not like that. When Jesus returns back to the earth, the Scripture says that He will be revealed from heaven. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In blazing fire with His powerful angels, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day when He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. It says that Jesus is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who don't know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 and down to verse 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If your name's not written in the book of life, then you will be thrown into the lake of fire. There's people here this morning whose name is not written in the book of life. There's teenagers here this morning. There's middle-aged people. There's people that are later in life. But there's people sitting here whose names are not written down in the book of life. We're even fooled in our society today by the word good. He or she is good. And we think good is getting us to heaven, and it's not. Good's not getting us to heaven. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus addressed the first thing. He said, "Why are you calling me good? There's no one good except God. All have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God." There's no one good. We're not good. We're not good. If we're anything at all, it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? How did you get in here without a wedding garment? For as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? If you haven't put on Christ, if you've never confessed Him before men, if you've never been immersed in water for the remission of your sins and raised up out of that water to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you haven't put on Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's so simple. And we flirt with eternal death every day that we go without it. We flirt with eternal death every day we go without it. It's so simple to do. It's free. It doesn't matter what anyone else has told you. It doesn't matter what any man says. We need to look at God's Word and make sure that our name is written down in the book of life. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, we're going to give you that opportunity while we stand and sing. If you'd like for the prayers of the church, we're here to do that too. You can come while we stand and sing.